many of the problems in marriage, because there are many problems in marriage that come up, many of them, though, are a result of either lacking communication or poor communication, or sinful communication. And communication, just like any other facet of marriage, has been marred by sin. As you look at the problems that are in marriage in the many different categories, the reason there are problems is because of sin. And we've looked at that at length in this class so far, even starting at the very beginning, looking at the doctrine of sin. And this all began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and with Satan. We're going to look at that very specifically today. And I would suggest that there's probably no other part of marriage that is so prevalent and necessary as communication, right? If you are going to have a marriage that is moving forward, that is maintained, there needs to be communication. And not just communication, but godly, Christ-honoring communication. Without communication, marriages dry up and fail. With it, it's not necessarily true that they will succeed, but there is the potential, at least with communication, to thrive and honor God when sin is fought and righteousness is pursued. Some definitions of communication are the art of conveying information and meaning in order to come to a common understanding. Second, they're a process of sharing information with another person in such a way that the sender's message is understood in the way he intended it to be understood. I did this test in my class. I have international students in my high school classes, and there was a Chinese girl who I asked to say a sentence in Chinese to one of the American students, and so she proceeded to speak in Chinese, and I said, okay, so what did she say? I have no idea, was the American student's response. And I said, okay, were they communicating? And I went, no, right? Because she was talking, but they were not communicating, right? So there needs to be understanding. There needs to be listening in order to understand, and someone speaking in a way that they can be understood. We just kind of think that communication is really simple. You talk, people listen, and there's communication. But there's a whole lot of, there's a web of connections that need to be connected in order for understanding to take place. Third is a process of sharing information with another person in such a way that the people involved are mutually strengthened, enriched, and encouraged, and they experience harmony, unity, and emotional closeness. So these definitions progressed from more basic to more specific and more biblical. And we'll see that kind of unfold today as we move forward. When married couples don't communicate well, there are many negative consequences. Consider a few. The relationship is superficial and shallow when there is either no communication or poor communication. Boredom sets in. Wise decision making is thwarted. You can't communicate and bounce ideas off of each other and make wiser decisions. Disagreements turn into conflicts, which remain unresolved. And sometimes those outside the marriage are sought out as a relational outlet, which is obviously detrimental. So, no married couple would say that they want their marriage to be described by those things I just mentioned, right? But unfortunately, many marriages can be described by some of those things. At least communication in their marriage has led to that. And it's not that they want to be there, like I said, but there are a lot of times where people in this situation feel as though they're in this cycle that they just can't get out of poor communication, of being short with each other and not seeking to understand each other. And they don't want to be there, but they feel like there's no way out. But we're going to look at today where there is hope, and the hope is real because it is rooted in God's Word. So what we're going to do today is kind of an overview here. Is we're going to talk about the importance and the origin of communication and problems with communication. We're going to talk about a list of people who have given us in God's Word some very wise and true sayings and statements and teachings about communication, from Christ to Paul to Solomon. And we will then wrap it up with some principles of communication taken from Ephesians 5. So that's kind of the roadmap as we move through this. So first, the importance of communication and just that how vital it is. And a lot of this, as you can see in the footnote of your notes there, has been gleaned from Paul Tripp's book, War of Words, which talks at length about this topic. I think as we talk about the importance of communication, we see that from the beginning of time, communication and words were and still are very important. Very important. How do we know this? Well, how did God communicate to Adam? He spoke to him. That's how God chose to communicate with Adam, was through words. And he did communicate with Adam. It's not as if Adam did not know what to do and was just wondering and fumbling about, not knowing what to do with his life or how he should live. God gave him instruction. He communicated with him. And so we see that communication is important. We see that words and communication are very important from the beginning. It's interesting to note that the first words that Adam hears are not from another person, they're from God, too. That's interesting. That would be a wonderful example to start out with. The first words you hear, the only words you hear for a while, are directly from God. Perfect words. Edifying words. And this was, and it still is, how God has and will reveal himself to us. We have his word now, and one day we'll have even more of his revelation, things that have been mysteries to us, but then will be revealed in the future. If you consider God's design for mankind, he created men in his image, right? Created people in his image. Therefore, if we've been created in his image and we've been told to be godly, then our words should reflect that reality, that we are image bearers of God. And God's communication, as we look at, okay, what should that even look like? God's communication was intentional. There was a purpose behind it. It was powerful, it was true, gracious, and so many other things. And many of those things and all of these things were meant to not only build up us who hear, but to glorify himself. And those are kind of two big things that we can take away from as we look at how God has spoken to man. First, it needs to build up people, the people we're talking to. And second, it needs to glorify him. Two general principles that we can see. Because too often we convince ourselves that our communication, our words, really aren't that important. No one's really listening to us anyway. You know, who cares? I'm just Joe Schmo, so my words don't really have any importance. And this really could not be any further from the truth. Because the words that we speak reflect a stewardship that we have. We own nothing, right? We own nothing. We see that God is sovereign and has control over everything, and that includes our words. And so if we don't even own our words, right, if those are a stewardship, then we should really think about how those words should be spoken. I mean, we don't own our time, we don't own our resources, our children, right? We don't even own our words. So thinking about that, that God is the one who owns our words, and this is a stewardship that we have to speak in such a way that he is glorified, I think changes our mentality about how we speak and what we think about when we're about to speak, if we think at all, and that kind of thing. Paul Tripp sums this concept up in the quote and from his book, "Talk was created by God for his purpose. Our words belong to him." Our words belong to him. We should view them that way. So let's look at the origin of sinful communication, because that's kind of the origin of communication as we look back. And we can all turn to Genesis 3 to get a close look at this. At the very beginning of all of this, I mean, you can imagine how this all worked with God speaking to Adam. What a wonderful thing to have been, Adam, hearing directly from God. How amazing. And then we have a big transition. And if you look in chapter 3, verse 4 of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 4, you have the first lie. You have the first challenge to God's authority. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." That's a lie. Before this, even Adam and Eve, when they spoke to each other, this is before sin, so Adam and Eve only spoke lovingly, in truth, with perfect timing, with perfect tact, and everything was wonderful. Then Satan speaks a lie, and that would have been confusing to have heard something contrary to the truth for the first time. Wow. And it's after this point that we see that mankind was duped by this and willingly chose to enter into disobeying God. And then with that, sin and death and the curse of that permeated throughout all time and all humanity. So from this point on, you can view it this way, that mankind from this point on, from sin on, had the opportunity either to speak in a way that reflected the truth of God, or mankind has the opportunity to speak in a way that reflects the lies of Satan. Right? You might be thinking, well, there has to be some middle ground. Right? But we're going to see that there's really not. And we'll see that in a few pages here. Very quickly, we see the effect of this wrong communication. Adam jumps right in to this false communication. Verse 12, God confronts him. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." So right away, we see that he shifts blame. Right? He is just, I mean, he's in the sin now, and he is just going for it. "The woman, she gave," right? We do this. We do this frequently. We do this habitually, even. Maybe some common statements here. "You make me so angry." That's not true. No one can make you be angry. "If you hadn't done whatever, then I wouldn't have done whatever. I was never this way before I met you." Whenever you do that, I just can't control myself, right? It's just so annoying, so it's under my skin. "I was never this uptight before I had children." It's their fault.
I thought you left out a word.
Exactly. It's not just the children's fault. It's your children. "If you weren't such a good cook, I wouldn't have this weight problem." Whatever it is. There's so many different ways that we shift blame. Right? We shift blame. And in reality, when we shift blame to other people, we're not just shifting blame to other people, we're shifting blame to God. Because he is in sovereign control of everything. We see this in that same statement that Adam made, right? The man said, "The woman whom you gave," right? It's the woman, and you gave her to me. And maybe we don't point our finger at God, but we complain about our situation, our circumstance, and say, the reason that I'm so stressed out is because of all this stuff that's going on in my life. You're shifting blame to these circumstances that God has sovereignly ordained. Right? And so, you don't realize it, but yeah, you are blaming God for your own sin. So, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, but they exchanged that image in their speech when they spoke like Satan had. That's a humbling thing to admit to ourselves, that sometimes we do, instead of speaking in the image of God, we speak in the image of Satan. We speak according to his lies, according to deception, and all of that, right? And so once we humbly admit that, then there's the opportunity for change to begin. And really, it's a matter of the heart. It's not simply altering techniques or implementing some sort of strategy that on the surface, oh, if you only say these words. You know, we were at some parenting class yesterday for the adoption process and that kind of thing, and they said, one of the little phrases they gave was, if you can say, for the child, at the end of your sentences, that's going to be great. And it's just like, yeah, just tag that onto anything, and it makes it good, right? And that's a technique, right? And that doesn't really do anything. Oh, yeah, we're going to do this for the child, you know. That doesn't really help. It may kind of clean some stuff up or whatever, but it's not going to create heart change that lasts, that's eternal, and that glorifies God. Either our heart is controlled by God or our flesh. And our flesh gives in to the world system that Satan has under his thumb. And so we speak at times according to that. And we need not to. We need to yield our spirit to God that we might honor God in speech. So communication is vitally important and was devastatingly altered by Satan in the Garden of Eden. And the wonderful thing is that the Bible says much about godly communication and how we can honor God in our speech with our words. So let's look at some biblical wisdom regarding communication. Some biblical wisdom regarding communication. You can turn to Matthew 12 if you haven't already. I mentioned earlier that we think of there has to be some neutral ground in our words, that, you know, our words aren't just, you know, one or two or one or zero. You know, it's not just honor God, honor Satan. Well, let's look at what Jesus says to consider how we think about that. So, some wisdom from Jesus. We'll start in verse 33 of Matthew 12 and kind of move through it. But Christ, in this passage here, reiterates this whole point that our communication problems start in the heart. Okay, that's kind of what his main point. And this all comes in response to the Pharisees accusing him of doing his miracles under the power of Satan, which is, I mean, it's kind of silly in and of itself. They accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Satan, and wait, why would I do that? I'm working against Satan then. But he addresses that, but then he jumps into all of this. And in response to that, he says that people's hearts will be known by their actions. Okay, that's how you can know where people are with all of this. So starting in verse 33 of Matthew 12, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And it is here that we have this incredibly insightful truth about our words. That our words reflect what is in our hearts. You ever find yourself saying something and saying, oh, I didn't mean that. It's like, well, yeah, you did. You know, it was in your heart and it came out. With anger, that's going to spew forth eventually. Maybe not all the time, but maybe in big outbursts. When we let sin go undealt with in our heart, that comes out. Think about what we could fill our hearts with. Grace and forgiveness, peace, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. If we were filling our hearts with that, then our words would be marked by all of those things. How do we fill our heart with those things? We fill our mind with those things, and they take root in our heart. And this just reiterates a theme throughout Scripture that God wants our hearts. In the Old Testament, you see that He says, "Oh, go away with your sacrifices and your, you know, if you're just doing the sacrifices and your heart's not in it, I don't want them, right? I don't want the, you know, the music and all that stuff. I want your hearts." And we see this here too, that God wants our hearts. And one of the most effective ways to examine our hearts is to examine our words. Our words indicate what is in our hearts. Jesus then follows these words up with an extremely potent challenge here in verses 36 and 37. "But I tell you that every careless word," right, there's the neutral words, right? "Oh yeah, I didn't really think about it, it was just kind of careless. Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned." That's a big challenge, right? Every careless word. How many times do we kind of follow up something we say with, "Oh, it's just a joke," or I didn't mean anything by it. You didn't mean anything by it? Then why did you say it? So, we'll give an account for every careless word we speak. So many words are spoken without the proper care, without the proper spiritual filter. We don't think, and we're going to see more of that as we move through. So that's some wisdom from what Jesus says about words. Extremely critical passage. I wanted to start there because it is so foundational to understanding the rest of what we're going to talk about. That it begins in the heart. So, we'll go to the Old Testament now, to Solomon, the wisest man other than Jesus, who wrote in the Proverbs profusely about communication. There are over 100 verses in Proverbs that pertain in some way to communication. So what you have in your notes there is a short treatment of this vast treasury of wisdom regarding words. Proverbs 10:19 says, "Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Are you a blabbermouth? You know, just can't shut up. Just talk, 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 talk. Well, if you talk a lot, you're going to sin a lot. Because if you're talking a lot without thinking, you're not doing what we'll see in James, where we are to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And so sin will just be everywhere around that. Proverbs 12:19. "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Are your words harsh and cutting? Do you daydream about the cutting statement you could give to teach someone a lesson, to correct their behavior to what you want them to act like? Maybe I'm just really evil. Shouldn't do that, right? That shouldn't be stuff we're filling our hearts with. Proverbs 15:1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Reiterating that point. Proverbs 17:14. "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, like a dam breaking. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." Do you quickly move into conflict to prove a point, to be right? okay, yeah, it's on, here we go. Right? I thought you'd say that, and I have a response. You quickly move into that? Hopefully not. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Once again, referring to this idea that we need to be slow to speak, quick to listen. We'll see that later as well. And then when you get to Proverbs 18, and even we saw chapter 17 as well as we went through that, there is, Proverbs 18 has several places that talk about the tongue. In verses 1 and 2, well, first verse 1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. We've been talking about how we can sin in communication. There is also this element of sinning by not communicating. Right? He who separates himself seeks his own desire. Oh, I'm just not going to talk. The silent treatment, right? The cold shoulder. That would be wrong. Verse 2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You just want to get your point across. Working at a high school, that's what high school conversations are. You know, as kids talk in my classroom or at lunch or at break, it's a string of opinion sharing. And no one's listening to anybody. And it's just funny to listen to. I mean, it's sad, but it's just, oh, I think this. Well, I did this, right? And it's just one thing after another, and no one asks a question. No one seeks to understand anybody.
Yeah, it sounds like a military staff meeting.
There we go. Many a staff meeting, not just military, right? But teacher staff meeting. I don't know. Dare I say church staff meeting? I don't know. I haven't been in one. I don't know. Just wondering. Verse 13. Same chapter of Proverbs. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Are you a patient listener? Do you patiently listen? How many times have you cut off someone to, okay, now we're going to redirect here? One of the most famous verses about speech and communication is in verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We're going to see that unwrapped a little more when we get into the book of James here in a moment. Words are important. And then verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Interesting that that verse comes after all of these. I'm not making a theological statement about that. I'm just pointing that out as an interesting observation. Who knows? Maybe it was intentional. But the Proverbs aren't really organized that way, so we can't definitely say that they're just kind of a grab bag of wisdom statements. Then we go back to the New Testament, to James. And James is very similar. The style of writing is pretty similar to the Proverbs. It's often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's not a ton of organization, though there are chunks of it that talk about certain topics. These wisdom statements abound. There are these life gems that have tremendous insight into our communication with our spouse, that we can apply to our marriages. James 1:19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren. We all know this. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Quick to hear, slow to speak. We've seen that several times in the Proverbs before this. The theme of communication. That's kind of an interesting thing to think about. How quick are you to listen? We get so bored of listening so easily. We get so uninterested. Where does the intent listener get their motivation, though? The intent listener gets their motivation from wanting to understand what's being said, and where that comes from is a genuine care and concern for who's talking. I want to hear what you're saying because I care about you. This goes back to some of the foundational topics that we talked about in marriage, that if we genuinely love and care about our spouse, we will intently listen to them because we do want to understand them. Specifically, husbands are called out in 1 Peter 3:7, that we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. Okay? James 3:1-12, a lengthy passage on speech. Starting in verse 1 of James 3, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur stricter judgment. I always hate reading that verse while I'm teaching. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Wow. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Wow. These are intense statements of truth about our words and our tongue. Verse 7. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. How wonderful it would be if we were able to only spew forth fresh water, to only bear grapes, you know, to only speak in such a way that honored God. You look ahead to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. The source here, the source of our quarrels, our conflicts, the source of the problems is, once again, our selfishness, which is rooted in our heart. As we see earlier in James, him talking about what leads to sin is this lust that is within us. It's not outside and making us do anything. It comes from within. That's where we need to fight the battle, is within our hearts, within our minds. So some wisdom and truth from James, and finally some wisdom and truth from Paul. As you turn to Colossians 4, our words, there's a tremendous opportunity for our words to set us apart from the world. You think about the sad reality that many Christians, the way they speak, is not much different from the world. And it really ought not to be that. We have a tremendous opportunity to speak in a way that is so different from the world. I think a lot of times we speak like the world because we don't like awkward moments. We want to kind of just blend in and just, you know, and we want to be understood by them. And it's Like, man, if we spoke in such a way that God was honored at work or with whoever, whatever non-believers we interact with, I think that awkwardness is a great sign of God being honored and there being a distinction laid out. Oh, you talk differently. Why do you talk differently? Why do you talk that way, right? And it's not in a high and mighty, I'm better than you, so I, you know, talk this way and I'm not gonna, you know, it's, there's a difference. You can be kind and speak differently and understand people who are not. But we have this opportunity. And Paul points that out, that as we are to be different from the world, one of the ways we do that is with our speech. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders in Colossians 4, verse 5, making the most of the opportunity to let your word, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech be with grace. It's interesting to think that people don't deserve people to speak kindly to them. And when we speak kindly to people, that's a gracious act. So many times we think we're entitled to people speaking kindly to us. The only thing we're entitled to are the flames of hell, right? And so remembering that, I think, can be really helpful, that I need to give grace, and doing that looks like speaking in a loving way. And we see that it should be seasoned with salt. And as you kind of consider the effects of salt, you know, healing, preservation, to make food pleasant, right? These are some of the effects of salt. That should be our words. They should bring healing. They should preserve. They should be pleasant. I mean, if this is how we're to speak toward outsiders, how should we speak toward Christians? And if we should speak that way towards Christians, how should we speak toward our own spouse? Right? I mean, just think of how much more important it is to speak in these ways to a spouse. So those are some different people who have given us very true statements inspired by God and the Holy Spirit. There are some other principles that we could look at, and we could kind of roll them together, these two sections, but some of the principles of godly communication. One is speaking the truth in love, and we're going to get most of this from Ephesians 4 and 5, so you could turn there. Book or two to the left. Speak the truth in love. It goes without saying we should speak the truth. We should not be lying in our marriages, right? I mean, but that still needs to be fought against. Lying really has no place in a God-honoring marriage. But where most couples go wrong is that they're speaking the truth, but not in love. Okay? And we kind of justify or qualify those statements when we speak the truth not in love by saying, "What? It's the truth." Okay, well, you could have said that like 1,000 different ways, a lot nicer. I'm just being honest, right? There needs to be a lot of consideration, a lot of prayer, patience, about how to lovingly speak to your spouse. Ephesians 4:25, which has a quote from Zechariah 8:16, says, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood," kind of in this section about putting off the flesh and putting on righteousness, "laying aside all falsehood," or "laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So we see, okay, we're supposed to speak the truth, and we look ahead, or look up a little bit, to verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." So we need to speak the truth in love. That's a huge description of how we are to speak the truth. And the battle to speak the truth to one another ourselves, right? If we're to speak truth to one another, that needs to be a battle that's being won in our hearts. Because in Psalm 15, the psalmist writes about who is worthy to dwell in the presence of God, and it's someone who speaks the truth in their heart. Who speaks truth in their heart. You think about that. So many sins are avoided when we speak truth into our heart rather than lies into our heart and sin into our heart. You think about, you know, bitterness taking root in our heart. And the two that kind of go together, bitterness and betterness. Pride, right? I'm better than you. Bitterness and betterness. Depression, anger, anxiety. Those are all things that when we speak falsehood into our hearts, into our minds, those things result. Those are the manifestations in our hearts that eventually come out in our words in real life. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. We see that in Philippians 4:8, this is reiterated, it's echoed. Paul says to dwell on a bunch of things. One of them is whatever is true. Dwell on what is true. When we begin to make stuff up in our heads, I'm sure we never do this, right? Oh, they said that probably because this. Or I bet they didn't do that because of this. And we start making up what we think is the truth, but we don't know is the truth. If we don't know that, right, we begin to think like, oh, they looked at me weird and they said this. Yeah, they're probably thinking this. They probably did it because of this. And that's all falsehood. And that kind of thinking, that kind of habit needs to be fought against. We need to speak truth into our heart so that we can speak the truth in love. Principle two is to keep current. We all have the responsibility from Romans 12:18 to pursue peace as far as it depends on us. Okay, and so with our communication in marriage, that needs to be true. That is so foundational and so important that we need to keep current and keep a short account. We need to use communication to pursue peace quickly so that bitterness doesn't take root. How many big conflicts could have been avoided? How many conflicts could have been avoided if communication was sought quickly and bitterness did not take root? So keep current. Keep communication open. That's where it goes back to that idea of not... Well, I shouldn't say that. It goes back to the idea of communicating often and communicating instead of not communicating. We should be communicating. Principle three, to build up and not tear down. Ephesians 4:29-30, a very important passage on this topic of communication. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Marriages are not strengthened through harsh, critical statements intended to correct your spouse's behavior, right? Sometimes we just convince ourselves that, oh, I just need to tell him this, and just, you need to, you know, or you shouldn't, whatever, and we tell it to him, you know. That does not strengthen a marriage. That is counterproductive. Instead, it is much more biblical, and not just biblical, but practical, too, as far as strengthening marriages, to edify and to speak when it's fitting and in such a way that it gives grace. So build up and don't tear down. Principle four, be selflessly sensitive. Ephesians 4:31-32. We're to keep going in Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, bad ways to speak, be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So the opposite of bitterness, anger, slander, malice is kindness, tenderness, a heart that's ready to forgive. And this takes a lot of selflessness to do those things, to be tender, to be forgiving, to be kind. And once again, doing this has to begin in the heart. If we are seeking to be that kind of person who is tender, who is forgiving, who is loving and kind, then when we speak, that will be true as well. It's a whole life thing. So, considering some real life scenarios as we talk about all of this. First, yourself. You don't talk much, but that's just who you are. Your spouse knew this when they married you, but now it's become an irritant and a source of conflicts in the marriage. What needs to change in your self-perception, and how can this occur?
It's something that you can do to serve your spouse, and I think it's your responsibility before God to do that.
Yeah, there might be this perception of self that instead of this is just who I am, it's this is what I need to do, right? That this I need to serve my spouse, and serving my spouse looks like communicating with them. So yeah, definitely. Anything else on that?
It should be good to ask, why do you not speak very much? Hmm. Is it so that you can't get blamed for anything?
Right. So if you're the other person in the marriage,
the one that doesn't want to talk.
Oh, if you're the one.
Is it because you don't want to get in trouble?
Yeah. Search your heart, right? Try to figure out, okay, why don't I talk? Because we can be told early on in our lives that, oh yeah, you know, you're just shy, you know, like you're just shy. It's okay. And yeah, a lot of times there's a motivation there that is not honoring to God. There's a self-protecting pride there.
And that also actually leads to sins of omission. Sins of commission.
Yeah.
Because we are to talk and use our speech. If we're just not talking, then we're not doing those things God has commanded.
Yeah, sins of omission follow this, that we are not doing things that we should be doing.
Maybe to ask what during what times, because sometimes people that don't talk a lot will not do it during certain times when they're trying to relax or do whatever, and the other person, that's when they normally talk. Not that I've ever experienced this. But maybe it's helpful to ask, like, what times would you like me to have more conversation?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Less for somebody like me.
Exactly. So, yeah, for the recording there, just having an understanding of when this happens, that there is less talk, and when it should be that there is more communication. Good. Second one there. Someone else? Kind of picture yourself at Bible study. Someone in your small group at your weekly Bible study has shared several times about the problems of anger and bitterness in their marriage that comes out in words. And they share at length, often, taking up much of the small group time. I hear some snickering. As the small group leader, how should you handle this situation during small group? Do that first. What to do in that moment? Let's say this is the third week in a row that, you know, the 10 minutes to go around and share something have, you know, 8 of those minutes have been taken up by this one person out of the 5 who are in the small group. What do you do during that. Don, did you make a strangling motion?
The timer.
What can we do in that moment that would take into consideration all of these things that we've talked about?
A gentle reminder that, hey, let's make sure everybody gets their 2 minutes.
Yeah, a gentle reminder that, hey, let's share the time. We got 2 minutes of peace here. Yeah, Rebecca.
Obviously, the person would like to talk about some issues, so maybe talking with them before or after would give them an opportunity to talk to someone without just stealing that time.
Yes, talk to them before or after. Yeah, definitely.
It's the same thing.
Okay. Yeah.
It's awkward and quick.
Yeah.
Because anything you can say right there might, you don't want to discourage them. They're obviously kind of going to cry out there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Show love. Jesus said, love is passion. What is it?
Love is patient. Love is kind.
Kind. Show them they follow. Do you follow me? No, you follow Jesus.
So yeah, we can be patient with them. Yeah.
I know that everybody wants to be heard, and so the first week is sometimes people just need to talk. The second week, I would tell my guests to. That maybe, we hear that you're having a hard time, and then I'll pray for her. Mm-hmm. And then I would approach her afterwards and say, we're going to go a little bit deeper with this.
Yeah. Yeah. Offer that time outside of it, yeah.
If this has been going on for 3 weeks, what's been happening between?
Yeah.
So after the first week, take another time.
Yeah, exactly. Take out hockey or take out coffee. Right? Okay. Take out coffee for food. Yeah, okay. Got it. Good. Yeah, I think there is a way to lovingly communicate that, hey, we need to kind of make sure everyone gets a chance here to talk, so can we talk afterwards? I would love to continue this afterwards. And like David said, if this is the third time, then there's been some missed opportunities up to this point to talk with them outside of this, of this setting. And I think it can take into consideration the others to cut them off, in a loving way. Not that techniques are the end-all be-all, but I like to kind of do the, yeah, and insert a lot of those as they're kind of talking, because then they realize, oh, I'm slowly, not talking anymore, and he's talking now. So it's kind of a blend into the cutoff. It's not a, that's good, and thank you for sharing. I think the second question there, how would you handle it outside of it?
You've got to direct it back to them, and how are they responding? Go back to scripture on that.
Yeah.
Are they a lot of the root causes? And
right.
They cannot change the other person, but they're responsible before God for their actions.
That's right. Yep, they are responsible before God. Direct it back to them, see where they are. If they have sinned in these situations, and deal with it there first, rather than just talking about how to fix the other.
In light of that too, keeping this focus on you, we've worked with you. I can't tell you how to control your spouse.
That's right.
Because it's so often, especially in a small group before you're in the private, you want to avoid the gossip.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't an opportunity to rail on your spouse. The Bible can teach you how to help you to act like a godly person, not how to make her act like a godly person or him act like a godly person.
Exactly. Yeah, we want to remind them to avoid gossip and to direct them in the right way.
The anger is a choice.
Yeah, anger is a choice. Yes, remind them of that as well. You could even, when you're talking to them, what's interesting is if you started with how they've kind of been sharing stuff in the small group and how they're taking up a lot of time, that might hit the root issue of the problems at home, right? That they're doing a lot of the talking and, you know, the dominant this and that and all of that, and then they realize, oh, it's just a problem that I have that is in every part of my life, you know. And, oh, that explains this at work and, you know, this and that with my siblings or whatever. Yeah. Good. So, to conclude here, as we've seen, it is communication is critically important to all of us due to the place of it established by God Himself in the beginning. And unfortunately, Satan and sin have disturbed God's perfect design for communication, obviously according to God's sovereign plan. However, this disturbance is not too much for the changing and purifying power of the Word of God. We've seen Jesus, Solomon, James, and Paul all offer the keys necessary to live out God-glorifying communication in marriages. Additionally, there are several keys of godly communication from other places in God's Word that have the power to do the same thing. And the bottom line remains that that godly communication pours forth from a heart that is bowed before the Spirit of God and His Word. That's where the battle really is. Once again, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time that we have been able to spend together discussing your word, discussing what it means to speak in a way that honors you. I pray that we would be able to do this, God, that our hearts would change in such a way that this would become more and more true of us over the years. And I pray this in your name. Amen.